No, good morning. Good to see you today. That had to have been my favorite youth clip to date for many reasons, not the least of which is all the Star Wars stuff. Don't worry, we're not going to compare the Holy Spirit to the Force. That's a really bad theological comparison. So we're not going to go there if you're worried about that. But here's the deal with Kylo Ren in that clip, right? He's a guy who has access to the Force, to Force powers. I know it's fiction, but he's got access to these Force powers, and that can make things a lot easier in life. You know, he's freed up to do a lot of cool things, but in this clip, and if you've seen the movie, he often gives into his rage. You know, instead of using the resources that are available to him, he gives into the rage and digs himself back into these destructive ruts. So that was just a silly clip. It's fiction, but the struggle is real. The problem in that clip is really real for Christians today. We have a lot of untapped resources in our relationship with Jesus. One of them, the one we're going to talk about today, is our freedom in Christ. Paul calls it life in the Spirit. We are free to live for God, but we often trap ourselves back in these destructive ruts in the way we live. We're not really exercising our freedom. And so today's message is entitled, The Totally Free Life. That's what we're going to be talking about today. Now, failing to tap into that freedom we have in Christ, we see it in our own lives, we see it around us today, but it's not a new problem. All right, 2,000 years ago, when the church was just kicking off, you know, Jesus had just entrusted his apostles, and the church had just started to take over the world. Back then, this was already a problem. The apostle Paul wrote his letter to the Galatians, and if you have your Bibles, open them up to Galatians today, or maybe your smartphone. Get there in Galatians. That's where we're going to be camped out today. The Galatians were having this problem. The whole letter that Paul is writing to them is to tell them that they're exchanging their freedom in Christ for chains. For chains, in their case, of religious ritual, but also chains of sinful behavior, destructive ruts and patterns in their life. When these chains have already been broken, now they're tying themselves back in. That's the reason Paul wrote the letter to the Galatian church, and we're going to pick it up in chapter 5. I'd like to read to you verse 1. It's up there on the screen. We're going to study a little later in the chapter for our main study today, but this summarizes Paul's main point for the letter. This is not the main idea on your outline. I see those itchy pen fingers ready to write. This is Paul's main idea. We're going to look at a main idea of a specific section, but the big idea of the whole letter is this. Paul writes this. He said, "It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery." Now, at first read, that might sound a little redundant. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. You say, no kidding. But Paul's point is there's our freedom is more than just being freed from something. We've been freed for something. All right? When a person places his trust in Jesus as Lord and Savior, at that moment, you are freed by Jesus. You're freed from sin, a life of sin and its consequence, but you've also been freed, Paul is saying, for something, to live for God, to live by the power of the Holy Spirit, to accomplish God's will in your life. Not just freed from something, but also for something. And that is a main theme in the whole letter. What we're going to look at are four facts about free living. Now, this is on your outline, so I encourage you to get those out of your program and get a pen out, scribble, and find out that pen is out of ink right now, and then pull out a second pen, and then you'll be ready to take notes as we go along here. Because we want to learn the lesson that Paul wanted the Galatians to learn. We want to learn how to live over here in the free living, in the freedom of the Spirit, what Paul calls the freedom of the Spirit, so that we don't keep
getting ourselves stuck in the rut that we were in before we trusted in Christ. We're going to talk more about that as we go along. You think, I don't know what he means by that. That's okay, because we're going to look at it right now with these four facts about free living. The first one that you want to write down is this: I am free to love. You want to write that down. I am free to love. Our main section that we're looking at today starts in verse 13 in chapter 5. And so get there in your Bibles, scroll there with your smartphone. Up on the screen, we've got some print in yellow print. If you're a regular attendee here at Stony, you know that's your cue to help me read along. All right? It's a good way to keep us engaged, good way to underline and emphasize some points as we go along. And so help me out when we get to the yellow print. Galatians 5:13 picks it up like this: You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge in the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law, he says, is fulfilled in keeping this one commandment. He quotes Leviticus here. He says, love your neighbor as yourself. If you bite and devour each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. Our freedom that Jesus bought for us, the day he suffered separation from God the Father on the cross in our place, the freedom that we received the moment we placed our trust in Jesus as Lord and Savior, that freedom is first and foremost freedom to love. Freedom to love as God loves. Now you might be thinking, well, wait a minute, Chris, are you saying that in this passage here, it's saying that you can't love if you're not a Christian? No, I'm not saying that. The Bible is saying that. Oh, now I'm offended. Well, of course, all of us, whether we're Christians or not, have the capacity to love. We do. We were built by God for that purpose, because he built us to love on us, and for us to love him, and for us to love each other. I mean, we see that love all around us. Parents love their kids. Husbands and wives love each other. Good friends love each other. We love our neighbors, hopefully, and people that we interact with in our life. Love is, in fact, all around us. But the problem is that when humanity rebelled against its creator, when we sinned against God, it started with Adam and Eve in the garden. You know the story, but it continues in us today. We became broken. We became broken, and so our capacity to love also became broken and twisted. That's why even though love is all around us, we can't seem to achieve world peace on this planet. That's why husbands and wives break up and get divorced. That's why parents and kids become estranged from one another. That's why friends and neighbors have these huge fallings out where they never speak to each other again. We do have the capacity to love given to us by our Creator, but it's been broken in the fall. But for the Christian, we've been given a new heart. That broken shell of a heart, that broken capacity to love, has been created anew. The Bible teaches that when you trust in Christ, you're a new creation, and that comes with a new capacity to do the things that God has created us originally to do, and chief of that is to love God and to love each other. We learned about this, our new creation, our new identity in Christ, a few weeks ago. I encourage you, if you missed that message that Randy talked about, this is a great kind of part two to that message, what we're talking about today. So if you missed that one from a few weeks ago, I think it's called New Life Resolutions. You can check that out on our website. Our podcast is free. And go and download that or check it out on iTunes. When we've got this new identity, we've now been freed up to love in the way God has made us to love him and each other. Now you might be saying, well, wait a second, Chris. Christians can be unloving. Christians get divorced. Christians can be selfish behave selfishly and fight with other people, like he was talking about that passage, biting and devouring each other. You hear stories about that in the church. You're right. You're right. That's what Paul is saying. He's saying, don't live over there. But yes, Christians do live over there. We've been freed from this life over here where we were broken and we had a failed capacity to love, a fallen capacity for love. We've been freed up to live over here, to love each other perfectly, to love God perfectly, to know love and be loved perfectly. Paul's point is, don't go back over there. If you live over here, what Paul says is you are living according to God's will. He says it fulfills all the requirements God has for you. It can be fulfilled in this, all the laws of God. He was quoting Leviticus. Jesus said it. You remember that when he gave the first and second, like, greatest commandments? Love God and love your neighbor as yourself. If you do that, you're doing everything God wants you to do in life. When we don't do that, when we come back over here, that's when we start fighting and devouring each other. We start living for self instead of for others and for God. And he says, watch out. We're warned right at the beginning of this section. He says, watch out, because if you live over here, you're going to be devoured by it. You're going to devour each other over here. And what a shame it is, because we have been freed already by Jesus to not live over here, to go live over there in perfect love, to know God's love and to share it with other people. Maybe on the back of your program, I want to challenge you to do so. We're going to go on to the next truth here, but before we do, take a minute on the back of your outline and maybe write down just a name or maybe initials, if you don't want the person right next to you to see what you're writing, of somebody that you need to show this kind of love to. You've been fighting and biting and trying to devour this person in some way. It could be a coworker that you just hate, all right? It could be a spouse that you just hate. But you should be loving over here. What kind of love is godly love? Godly love is what Jesus showed us on the cross. Godly love is when we were still sinners, when we were still enemies of God, shaking our fists up at heaven, he came and loved on us and died for us. And that's what grace is. We didn't deserve it. We didn't earn it. He just gave it to us. He just loved on us. Is there somebody in your life that you need to show that kind of love to? You're free to do it. You've been freed by Jesus, not just from your sin, but to be able to love people like that. And so is there somebody in your life? You maybe just write down their initials to remind you to be praying about how you can love on that person like Jesus would have you love on that person this week. All right, let's look at the second fact. Maybe you're still thinking of those initials and you can write that down. But the second fact that Paul gets into here about living free, the totally free life, is that I can walk away from sin. Write that down. Our freedom means that we can walk away from sin in our lives. Let's look at this passage as it continues, and you can help me out. Ignore these fine teenagers putting out these are war flags, and we'll get to those. They look like window dressing, but they're not. They're flags of war, all right? So don't be confused. No, I've got those drapes in my house. They're flags of war. All right, let's get into our passage here. Paul goes on, he says, so I say, help me out, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit. That's what this desires, the flesh. And the Spirit desires what's contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other so that you don't do whatever you want. Help me out with this. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. We do have these two flags, and they represent two opposing sides of a battle that's going on. There's a war, Paul is saying, raging in the life of the believer between the life in the Spirit. That's going to be represented whenever I walk over here. I've already started walking back and forth. You're like, I need you to stand still, Chris, because my eyes are having trouble focusing on you. That's all right. Just hear the words, all right? This represents the Spirit, the life in the Spirit, okay? And it has set up its war flag against, you've probably guessed it, life in the flesh. I need to make these just a little closer so that I don't have to completely walk over when I want to show what I'm doing. Life of the flesh is encroaching on life in the Spirit. I got to get life in the Spirit a little closer over here, because doesn't it feel that way sometimes?
The life in the flesh is a lot easier to get to than life in the spirit. All right, that wasn't part of my analogy. It just was something I was saying while I was fixing my flags. All right, so you've got these two opposing sides. Paul calls it life in the spirit, life in the flesh. Now, if you're newer to scripture, maybe those churchy words, no, go back a slide. You kind of gave away my punchline to that slide, but that's okay. Go back a slide. There we go. I'm going to explain what that means, because if you're new to scripture, life in the spirit just sounds like a weird thing. What does that mean? Let me explain it. Life in the spirit is this. This is according to the Bible, okay? If you put together what the Bible says about living by the Holy Spirit, it's that the Holy Spirit, I put HS there, the Holy Spirit has a special residence in your life. The Holy Spirit is God Almighty, the third member of the Trinity, okay? He's not a mindless force made out of midichlorians with a light side and a dark side, okay? He is a person. He is God. And for the believer, the Bible teaches, the Holy Spirit has set up a special residence in the life of every believer. Not like God is everywhere, he is, but this is a special relationship, a relational presence of God in your life and in my life when we trust in Jesus. What else does life in the Spirit entail? It entails being empowered to live for God. The Holy Spirit empowers us to be able to do the things that Scripture teaches us to do, that God says are best for us over here. That's what the Holy Spirit does for us. He empowers us. And if you're like, okay, I've got all this power, where do I go? He also leads us in the way we ought to live. He shows us what Scripture means. He teaches it to us. He leads us through promptings in our lives. There's different ways. I could do a whole series on how the Holy Spirit leads us. But to sum it up, his power, his presence, and his authority in our life, okay? His presence, he's got that residence, that power, empowers us to live, and his authority, he leads us. That's life in the Spirit, summed up. I did it super fast, but I think you got it. Life in the flesh is way easier to describe. It's this slide. It's crossed all that out. You don't have a special relationship with the Holy Spirit. You're not interacting with God himself in your life. That's life in the flesh. You're just living by yourself for yourself. You're not empowered by the Holy Spirit to live for God. You're doing it on your own. And you're not following his leading for living. You're following your own leading for living. And so these two sides still war against each other. Until a person trusts in Jesus, this is where that person is. But when a person trusts in Christ, he or she has been transported over here, made new by Jesus to live over here. But the thing is there's this war in our life, this tug of war to keep bringing us back and forth to try to go over back to the flesh. You think of like that fight between good and bad. There's lots of analogies of this in lots of media. Here you've got two wolves, a good wolf and a bad wolf. There's the angel and the demon on the shoulder. There's all these different kind of pictures of that inner struggle. Everybody has that. But what's different for the believer, the point that I'm trying to pull out here, the fact that I'm trying to pull out, is that for the believer, it's not a fair fight between two equal sides. The Holy Spirit has clobbered the flesh. For the believer, it's not a fair fight because the flesh has already been beaten. We have already been freed. We already have everything we need to live over here. So when I say that you can walk away from sin, that is what sets you apart as a Christ follower. You can escape the flesh over here and live over here. We can do that, which leads us to our third truth. Our third fact about living free is this. If you do go over there, I'm not missing a thing. You write down, I'm not missing a thing. When I'm over here, I am not missing a thing over there. And that is a fact. That is a truth about life in the Spirit. Paul says it like this. In verse 19, he says, the acts of the flesh, so that's over here, they're obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, a lot of words that end with Y. Witchcraft, okay, now they don't fit the same pattern.
hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage. That's the Kylo Ren in us, the lightsaber, right? Fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissension, factions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and just in case he missed anything, and the like. And then he says, help me out. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. Paul gives the list of things that we cut off from our lives when we decide to follow Jesus as the Lord of our life. It's not an exhaustive list. There are other things. He just rattled the first 37 things that came to his head. All of these things that we cut off, notice, look at those things. Leave that verse up there. Look at those things. All these things and their consequences, which is a life without God. He says, if this is your life, if this is how you live, then you're cut off from the kingdom of God. And so all of these things and their consequence of being removed from God's presence, none of those are things that I care to hold on to. They're alluring, right? They are alluring. You don't need to nod at that. You feel embarrassed to nod. They are alluring. The idea of getting drunk, the idea of all these dangerous ways of having sex, even the fits of rage, jealousy, hatred, isn't there something alluring about wallowing in anger and hate towards somebody? You don't have to nod, but you know what I'm talking about. I see it on Facebook all the time in people's rants. We just love to get angry and live there. There is something alluring about the flesh, and we got to admit that. But to me, it's a lot like, it's like a substance addiction. That's what the best analogy I can think of when it comes to the alluring nature of living over here. It's like substance abuse. Obviously, if somebody is addicted to a drug, then when they do it, it must feel good. There's something attractive that draws you in, and when you try to walk away, it doesn't feel as good over here, you know, withdrawals and things like that. And so you want to go into your comfort spot that you're used to and indulge in that. But ultimately, the person's got to know that this is killing them, that it's destructive, that it's cutting them off from relationships. They're losing their livelihood, and they're losing their health, and maybe even eventually their freedom and their lives. And in their right mind, the person knows, and everybody around can see, that these things are destructive for the person that's addicted to some kind of substance, some kind of drug, and yet it still pulls. But what we've learned, that's just like sin in our lives. We've got the residue of it still, even though we've been made new in Christ, and it still pulls at us. But like we've learned, we've been freed from it. We can walk away. And we need to remind ourselves that we are not missing a thing when we do so. Now, somebody might say, I'm going to say somebody might say a lot of times, somebody might say, Chris, you're talking about the free life, and you just gave me a list of 37 things I can't do. That doesn't sound very freeing. You're telling me I can't do any of this stuff. Well, here's the thing. You can do this stuff. Wait, did he just say I'm a Christian and I can do this stuff? Of course you can. That the whole thing is that Christians wallow over here and live over here. You are able to do all of that stuff. But you're able to do that stuff without Jesus. That's not freedom. You don't gain the ability to do all this crap when you trust in Jesus. You can do that without him. If you really want to live for yourself in such a devouring way, and that you're like, that's what I want to do with my free. That's like it's like a Powerball winner. We had these multi-million dollar Powerball winners. It's like somebody finding out, I won! I can go get a coffee at Tim Hortons. Think a little bigger than that, Powerball winner guy. You could get a coffee before you won the Powerball. And you could sin and live that way before you had Jesus. In Jesus, our freedom is so much more. It's so much more than that. We can escape this, and we should want to escape it, because what's over here is so much better. It's so much better. Why would we allow ourselves to get tangled up in something so destructive in our lives. If that's where you are today, I want you to know you really do have the freedom in Christ, if you're a Christian, to walk away from that. We're going to talk about how in just a sec. That's the big question, isn't it? If you've never put your trust in Jesus to save you, and you're stuck over here and you want to get out, that is the step for you today. You can talk with our prayer team after the service. You can talk with me, talk with somebody who invited you to church today. Talk about how to put your trust in Jesus, to ask that person about that. Because you can do that today, and you can cross over from this life to that life today. Those of us that are living over there, even though we should be over here, we can surrender and we can cross back to where we ought to be. And that leads us to our fourth fact on your outline. The fourth fact about living free is that my surrender brings victory. We looked at the list of bad stuff. Paul laid that out for us in Galatians there. You know, the acts of the flesh. There are all these things that, yeah, they're alluring, but we know that they destroy us. They destroy us. You're not giving it up. He's about to give a new list over here. It's called the fruit of the Spirit. We're going to look at that here in a minute. But the main thing that I want us to get out of this section is how we get over here and stay over here in the Christian life. And that's done through surrendering to God's will. Look at this passage with me. Paul writes this. He says, so he just talked about all this junk over here, and now he's looking over on this side, and he says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against these things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Help me out. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, or envying each other. The previous list was called acts of the flesh or works of the flesh, depending on your translation. The point is, it's things we do, okay? Getting drunk, sleeping around, throwing fits of rage, the things we do. This list is different, isn't it? It's called fruit. It's not called works of the Spirit. It's called fruit. What is fruit? Well, fruit is something that when you plant it down, the right seed, it grows up out of that. We talked about seeds at the first service, the seed of the Word of God, and what that produces in our life when we read the Bible. It's imperishable. These things, he says, there's no law against these things. These things are limitless. These things are real. These things have substance. These things are truly fulfilling. We're talking about real love, real joy, real peace, real forbearance with each other, real forgiveness, real goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. That is the life that we can have over here, but it grows out of living over here. It's not something we can produce ourselves. It's something the Holy Spirit brings about in our lives when we commit to living over here. And how do we do it? We do it, he says, when we crucify this. We lay that down and give it up. We say, I'm getting rid of this. And then we start walking in the Spirit. We surrender to the direction that the Holy Spirit has called us in. Now, if you're hearing this and you're saying, wait. We're talking about freedom. You've already given me now this giant list of things I can't do, and you're trying to call me free. Now, Chris, over here, you're giving me a list of things I have to do. I have to crucify all the stuff I want to do and get rid of that, and I have to lock in step with the Holy Spirit. You're giving me things to do. I thought I was free. I thought I could just sit on my butt and just get blessed and blessed and blessed. It's true, we need to do something. You can't do anything to get a new life in Christ. That's something Jesus does for us. He's already done it on the cross. All we do is receive that as a gift. We can't earn our life in Christ. But if we want to live over here, you're darn right. Scripture's telling us that we need to do something. We need to surrender to the Holy Spirit every single day. We need to follow His leading. It says, keep in step with the Spirit. Earlier it said, if we walk by the Spirit, we won't do these things. We'll be too busy doing God's things in our life. We won't have time to do these dumb things over here that trap us all the time. And so, yes, we have to do something. What we need to do is quit looking at what Scripture tells us to do, the surrender that it tells us to do, as shackles keeping us in slavery. Because that's not what it is over here. When we regard it that way, we're looking at it wrong. I've used this analogy plenty of times. I've heard other people use it. Randy's used it, and I'll use it again 100 times. But think of a locomotive, a giant, powerful engine of a train, all right? And you could look at that, and a person could say, oh, man, you got this big, powerful machine, but you're limiting it to this track. Take it off. Set that thing free. Put it out there in the yard and just let it do its thing. But what's going to happen? It's going to spin its wheels. It's going to sink down into the mud. It isn't going to go anywhere, and it's actually going to probably break and gunk it all up under there. Yeah, you thought you were freeing yourself up going and doing this over here, but you spun your wheels and got deeper into a rut. Now, surrender that engine to the track that it belongs on. Put it on the track where it's so confined. And now it is free to do what it's been built to do, going at crazy speeds. I don't know how fast the train goes, so I couldn't give you a number just then. But very fast, all right? It can go and do what it's been created to do. Well, you see the analogy there. We've been created by God to live over here, to be free. We've been freed by Jesus to get back over here because we sinned and got ourselves over there. And when we surrender ourselves to the Spirit, to the track that God has given us, it frees us up to do and to live life the way God has created us to live life. It's not limiting. It's freedom. It's freedom. It doesn't limit us at all. And so our main idea today, the one thing that you want to remember along with everything else. I want you to remember everything. Why would I want you to forget everything but one sentence of the service today? No, this sums up everything. That's why we call it the main idea. It goes like this. Live in freedom by surrendering to the Spirit. You have to surrender yourself to God to be able to live freely for Him. Freedom isn't about going out and doing all kinds of bad stuff and getting away with it. That's not Christian freedom. You can go and do a bunch of bad stuff. If you want to live away from God doing bad stuff, you can already do that. You can do that here on earth and you can do that forever, but I pray you won't. It's so unsatisfying. A life apart from God will leave you flat, just like a drug. Every time you use it, you don't get as high and it doesn't last as long and it gets less and less satisfying. And that's here on earth. Spread that kind of life apart from God out over eternity in hell. I don't wish that on anybody. I hope you see what real freedom is. That it's surrendering yourself to the Spirit in your life. For the first time, if you've never trusted in Jesus, or all over again, if you're like me and you know that sometimes your life starts meandering back over in this direction. Do it every morning. You're going to get up and you're going to do something every single day. If you start it by surrendering to the Spirit, what you do that day will be for the Lord. So start your day every morning surrendering to Him. I'm going to call the band up. We're going to do one more song. It's called White Flags. It's about surrendering. I'll let the band figure out what they're going to do with these flags. You can do whatever you like. You can kick them off rock and roll style. I want to give you one more analogy. I know you put your program outline away, and that's okay, but look at me for a minute. And let me share this last analogy with you. At the turn of every new year, Leah and I usually talk about our goals, you know, spiritual goals, financial goals, traveling plans, goals with the kids. One of the things that we're talking about doing is aggressively paying down our mortgage, all right? Because we just want to be debt-free. We want to get rid of that. It's going to take some years, but we're going to work at it. We're going to get there, all right? I hope you're doing something similar in your life to get free of debt. But this is kind of bringing us back to where we started. You see, I'm looking forward to that last payment when I no longer need to make that payment every single month to pay off something, a debt that I have. When we're debt-free, that'll be a fun day. But it won't just be fun because I don't owe somebody anymore. It'll be fun because we start dreaming about what are we going to do with that extra cash, right? Every month we don't need to pay this bill. We can give more to Stony. Well, I want to. I love what God's doing here. We worship Him right now, a little over 10% of our income. I want to do more. because I love what this church does, and I want to see his kingdom advanced. Isn't that a neat plug right before the offering? It's not on purpose. I'm not being underhanded. If you know Leah even a little bit, you know she loves to travel. And so you better believe she's going to be bringing me around this world that God created when we've got even more money freed up to be able to do things like this. And so our freedom in Christ is a lot like that. What we're not going to do is keep paying the bank every month when we don't owe them any money, right? I'm not going to be like, well, I've been used to paying this mortgage, so I'm just going to keep going ahead and doing this. I mean, the bank will take my check probably. They'll figure out a way to accept it. But I'm not going to do that. And since our goal was to get out of debt, I'm not going to say, hey, let's go buy a second house and get on a giant other mortgage, you know, in addition to the one we're living in. No. If the goal was freedom, I want to stay free. Well, that's what it is with Jesus. Over here, we've been freed not just from our debt, but now we've got this freedom to be used for something. Why would we go back and keep paying this debt or keep racking up more debt in our life between us and God? Let's use that freedom that we've got to do something. We do it by surrendering to the Holy Spirit. That's what this song is about. Let's pray over the offering, and then we'll close with this song together. Father, I thank you so much for bringing us here this morning and for reminding us of our freedom in the Spirit, our freedom in Christ. I pray somebody would trust in Jesus today as Lord and Savior for the first time so that they could experience that freedom from sin, from sin's consequence, and that freedom to live in a relationship with the God who loves them and created them. I pray for those of us that wallow over there in the flesh when we know that it's just sticking us in a rut and it's keeping us from what your will really is for us. And I hope that today we'd be reminded to surrender every day to your Spirit's will so we'd be led by him throughout our day, every single day. We love you, Lord. We give you this offering as an act of worship and pray that you'd use it to advance your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen.